All right, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew 21. And if you're able, if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word. Does the Lord upset your religion? Is what I named it. Does the Lord upset your religion? I'm going to start reading verse 1. I'm going to read all through this, but I'm going to finish up this portion in which we did this morning. But I'm going to start in verse 1 so we can get the whole story. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Let's pray. Father, we come in for this portion of Scripture. We see his entry into Jerusalem and how all these things occurred and how it fulfilled prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9. And Lord, prophecy is still to be fulfilled when your saints are going to be called out of here or to come up hither in the trump of the Lord. And Father, I pray that we look up. Lord, I just ask that you bless this portion of Scripture to our hearts. And all to the praise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Does the Lord upset your religion? You know, we do have our own religion. We have our own thoughts about things, how things should be, how things ought to be. And when we start finding out how things are, well, it kind of upsets us because it comes down to who's right, us or God. And we get upset at that because we know God is always right. This morning we looked at, number one, the meek Lord as he entered Jerusalem on a colt, as they had thrown clothes and cloaks and things like this on top of the foal so he could sit upon it. And as he entered, it fulfilled Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And, you know, everywhere where Jesus went, he normally always went in a very calm and quiet way, a very calm mode. And but this time, he may have been calm, but I tell you, it wasn't calm around him because there was so much crying. And we got to remember that it was just about this time of the year in Jerusalem, because we're coming up on the Passover, Resurrection Day. And so as he went in the week before, and they had these festivals, and the place is bulging at the seams. Jerusalem. Anybody ever been to the old city of Jerusalem? Okay. All right. It is, it's a neat place. I mean, you go back a couple thousand years. It's a remarkable place. Everything's made out of chalk stone. Everything's out of chalk stone. And even where the new city of Jerusalem, where the modern city, I think they said up to like three or four stories, everything has to be made out of chalk stone. After that, it doesn't matter. But so they can keep with the chalk stone. Even in the old city, you got to use the chalk stone. But you go back, and you go back in time, and that place was bulging at the seams with pilgrims that have come in all around the Mediterranean and the Orient, just all over the place. And people come there every year. Every year they make this sojourn into Jerusalem. And everybody's getting caught up with this, you know, before and after and all around them. But he comes in a very meek and a quiet Lord. And he fulfills that prophecy. And we find that he was a very honorable man, and how he did things properly. And then we saw the prophet, that the prophet is Lord. But now I want to talk about the Holy Lord, of what is going on in verses 12 through 14. Because this is why he came. And you got to remember, I mean, all the activity is going around this temple. And it says in verse 12, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." Now, there was a holy anger about this whole thing. Now, what's really remarkable about this is at the very beginning of his ministry, his earthly ministry, he goes to the temple and he does the very thing, same thing. He did that first. He turned over the money tables, but he got some cords and up and made like a whip out of it. I think they call it a scourge. And you can see that in John chapter 2 and verse 13 through 17. And he did the very same thing. Now he's come to the end of his ministry, and there they are again, these money changers and all these people. And he turned those tables over again. And they weren't supposed to be there. They were not supposed to be there, but they were. So here he is at the end of his ministry, and he cleans out again. And the Jewish authorities, you know, it's amazing, even though he did it a few years before, here he is, he's doing it again, turning everything over, and the authorities, they don't stop him. They don't stop him. Because they know it's wrong. It's just wrong. I believe that where they set all this stuff up was in the Gentile court. They had courts around there, and they had the Gentile court. And I believe it was put there because the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes that were in this temple, all they had was contempt for the Gentiles. That's why you see in the book of Romans that Paul had written to the Romans, because there was a problem between the Gentiles and the Jews. The Gentiles saw the Jews as, you know, holier than thou, and who do you think you are, too uppity. And the Jews looked at the Gentiles as dogs. And there was nothing worse to a Middle Easterner than a dog. And a dog was the worst thing you could think of. But they would set it up there. And I believe this. But you know, the sad part about it, where then are the Gentiles going to go and find truth? Where are they going to go and find hope? Say that a Gentile comes to the Passover and he walks into the Gentile court and the first thing he sees are all these money changers, all these people, and they're making business in there. And I think it would think like, what are they doing this for? It would be kind of confusing, I would imagine. But the other thing about this is that the priests, I believe, were getting kickbacks from all this. Now, explain what they're doing here. 18 or 19 days before the Passover, you would get these tax officials. They would come into this area and they'd set up a business or set up a table. And during the Passover, every individual, every man would come in and they would have to give a half shekel tax for the soul. In Exodus chapter 30, it was set up that half shekel would be for the soul. And this thing was still going on year after year after year. And so they brought these guys in to do these kind of things. And because it was a tax for the soul. But there was so much pretense that was going on. Now you think that, okay, I can understand that, but here there was a problem. There was a problem. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ cleansed this thing out. What's happening? They would say they would come from Greece or Libya or Turkey or an Oriental nation or Arabia, wherever they came from. They would come with their type of money, their coins. So they would have to come to the money changer. And they would give this money over, and they would have to exchange it. I mean, if you've ever been overseas, you see these Gambios, you know, the Gambios, and they exchange the money. So what they would not accept, money that have an image or some sort of writing on there that was, say, from another nation. It had to be something acceptable with the temple. So they would exchange it. Do you think maybe there was a little bit of, you know, I know when we lived in the Philippines, we would go to the black market and change our money. I know that sounds terrible, but you could get always a few more pesos from the black market instead of going to the bank, right? But what else was going on there? They would slaughter over 200,000 sheep at this time. And that's not counting the oxen. And it's not counting the doves. And so what they were supposed to do was to bring their sacrifice, as it was in the tabernacle in the wilderness, which is a marvelous picture of Jesus Christ. Because you can see in the tabernacle in the wilderness, they had this sheet around this flaxen sheet around the tabernacle. It was a fence, but in the gate, it was made out of the linen. And anybody, you could see him bring up their sacrifice, give it to the priest, and you turn around and you left. And that was going to be a sacrifice for your soul, see? A sacrifice. But again, it's a picture of how God takes care of everything for us, okay? But they're supposed to bring these sheep. Well, what they were doing is they would bring all these sheep, and these people would come up and buy them, because it's a lot more convenient than trying to bring a sheep all the way to the sacrifice, or a dove, or whatever you're going to bring. Okay, why not just bring the money, exchange your money, or just go buy your own sheep and bring it to them, or your oxen, or whatever you could afford. It was convenient. You know, and this gets to be a problem with believers. Convenience. Convenience. Christianity is not convenient. When you get right down to it, Christianity is not convenient. It's marvelous, but not convenient always. You know, loans were made here. I mean, there was just all kinds of stuff going on in this place. And that is not a place where this kind of nonsense should be going on. And so here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He is furious. I mean, whose temple is it? It's His. It's His temple. This is His temple where worship is supposed to be going on. First Timothy 6:5 says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. You know, we look at what people have and what things are going on, and they say, boy, God must be blessing you. Every so often, we go to the Philippines. 2001, I had this little man, Pastor Nick Lasenio, little guy, about this big. He comes up, he hears that there's an American pastor in the area, he's going to seek him out. And so I come walking in, and here's this man, Brother Nick, and he says, Pastor, it is good to meet you, I'm Pastor Nick Lasenio. And I pastor Faith Baptist Church, and this, the last Sunday we were there, he says, Mrs. Anchor, can I have your husband? What are you talking about, having your husband? Am I going to come back, you know? And my wife, you know, being how she is, protective, she said, sure, take him all day, no problem, you know. And I says, okay. Well, we had service, I preached down in his church in Sinwagon, right? And from there, my wife goes home and my nieces and nephews. And so we get in this car. It was all made out of tubes. I mean, there was no fenders, no nothing on it, you know. And they have two seats and a space in the back. And he puts me in the passenger seat, and I take up probably 4 or 5 spots, you know. There and all these, there was 12, 14, 15 people in this thing, you know. And we come to the edge of this rice field. It was a sugar cane field. And he says, well, here we are. And I'm kind of looking around, you know. And I said, where are we at? And he says, well, let's go. And so we go down this sugar cane field, and we walk across the dikes of the rice field, and we go up through a banana plantation, and we go through the woods, you know, through all the bamboo, and all of a sudden there is this little town. It opens up, and it's called Bijawe. Now they have no electricity, no running water, you know, and they have a basketball court. They have the ubiquitous basketball court. Let me tell you, Filipinos can play basketball. I mean, if you get a ball, they'll make a court. They love basketball, right? And even you, Brother Ray, you could be a center, all right? And here was this little church building. It was made out of block. I mean, they had to carry every one of those blocks in. And the floor was, it was rock, and it was hard. And the stage area they had built up with bricks, and it was hard to stand on. The pews were made out of wood and bamboo. The windows, they had no windows in there other than it was opening. And the place was packed full of people. And kids were in the windows. I mean, every place you could see, there were people. And I'm like, wow. This is amazing, you know. And so Brother Nick says, he said, I'm going to have to interpret for you. And I said, that's fine. And it was one of the most blessed times. And the reason I'm saying this, it was one of the most blessed times that I ever had in my life, I think, preaching. Because I preached this sermon, and it just flowed. It's amazing when the Lord is in something, you know. And so I picked Brother Lucenio and I says, you got the invitation. And so playing guitars and I got down and I got in the front row and I've got my head bowed and my eyes closed. And, you know, some people do, you know, holy peaks, you know. They do one of these things. They're looking around. I had my head down and I wasn't holy peeking. And I'm like this and I feel somebody tapping my shoulder. And I look and it was Brother Lucenio and he says, Pastor, revival. And I looked around. Brother and sister, every nose was in the dirt, crying out to God. And I thought to myself, these people came from all over the place walking. There's no, you can't drive there. We had to walk in. And I thought to myself, why would I ever want to go back where it's so hard when there's people here that are hungry for the Word of God? It was an inconvenient place. But I'm going to tell you something. I asked those folks, would you pray for me and my wife? Aren't those the kind of people you want to pray for you? They're very simple people. They're not dumb. They're just simple. Simple people who worship God. An amazing, amazing place. There were no perverse disputings. There were people there that thought that if you had something, you were... These people just were worshiping God. Now, maybe it was because there was an American there, and some of them, the last Americans they saw was in World War II, you know. But look in verse 13 of what this says here. After he overthrew all this stuff and just furious with them, he says, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, he says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You know what he's saying? If we could make this building a place of prayer, what is the holiest activity you can do as a Christian? Is pray. Now what if, have you ever gone into someone's home who prays? I mean, when they pray a lot. And they get a hold of God. And you can just sense the presence of God in that place. What if God's people would see the need to bow before God in the place of prayer and call out to Him for the souls of people, for God's people? What do you think this place would be? It would be a place of anticipation and maybe some expectation that God is going to do something. Not me, not you, God. And it gets to the point where you can't say, it was me. I know Christians, friends of mine, people I just love to death. And if, but it just irritates me when they'll say, oh, God is, you know, help me, taking care of me. Well, you know, I've been praying for you. I'm the one that's been praying for, oh, it must have been you. You're the one that was praying for me. That's why, you know. What about the little boy or the little girl who thinks, oh, God, I pray for them that you would help them. Nobody knows. See, prayer is one of those things nobody knows. You know? What if every Wednesday my office door was open for for men to come in and just spend a time of prayer with me about 10 o'clock in the morning. I'm just saying, what if he had nothing to do about 10 o'clock in the morning? You say, well, I think I'll go down to the church and pray with the pastor and maybe some of the other men. What if that? What do you think? Would you think that maybe something would happen? I would hope and think you would. I hope you would. It's a house of prayer. Where else would you go and get with brothers or even sisters, brothers and sisters together and calling out to God in this place of nobody would out there would know it. People be going up and down the street, just going about their business. They might see a car, a few cars out there, and they go, I wonder what's going on in there. They have no idea what was going on. But God would. I mean, is this not His ministry? Is it not His? And why don't we call out to Him and then start watching to see what He would do? I'll tell you one thing. One thing would change if you did that on a regular basis. We would change. We'd be different. We'd be different. And what about what it says in Peter? And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You know, Romans chapter 1 talks about they have no excuse. And if we start praying, they really have no excuse. Because the Spirit of God would work on them in ways they never expected. They'd find themselves to get harder. And have you ever noticed that? You start praying for somebody, and sometimes they get harder and harder and harder until finally, pow, it opens up. You know, I don't think there's anything more powerful than a mother who prays for their children, personally. If the temple is wrong, everything is wrong. Everything is wrong. If things are wrong here, everything's going to be wrong at home. If everything's wrong at home, it's going to be wrong here. Now, I'm not speaking of reform, but I'm talking about transformation. I'm talking about regeneration. A heart change, a repentance. A repentance. Isaiah was a prophet to Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel had gone into captivity. And Judah, who had the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, that was still in this place of Judah. And is in Jerusalem, they had the temple. The worship was going on, and yet Isaiah was after them and says, straighten your act up. He says, we're going to be like Israel. Oh, yeah, well, we're still worshiping. There's nothing going on. We're okay. Until they were surrounded by the Babylonian army in siege. Until it was taken over. The temple was tore down. All the furniture and all the items that they used was taken back to Babylon. And we know the story in the book of Daniel. Everything that Isaiah said happened. And they would not believe that in the temple of God. And he says, you got to get your heart right before God. We're doing fine. Look at us. Look what we're doing. But what about the heart? What's going on in here? Really? What's going on in there? I don't know. You do. God does. In 1857, there was a businessman. He got this conviction of going out and trying to find a church at lunch. And he went to actually a Dutch Reformed church, and he came to the pastor and he says, he found it was the only one that had the doors open. He says, can I use your church that I can come up to the altar and I could spend some time in prayer during lunch? And the pastor said, sure, sure. And so every day at lunch, he would come. He would skip his lunch. He would come to church and pray for his family, for his co-workers, his friends, his family. A few of his co-workers asked him what he was doing. He told them. Next thing you know, there was two of them. And then four of them. And then five of them. Next thing you know, there was a number of them. After a while, there were signs that were in windows at lunchtime, come to this church. After a while, there were so many, other churches were opening their door, till after a while, thousands upon thousands of people were going to a church near them during in their lunch hour and praying for people. And a revival swept into New York. Well over 100,000 people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all started with one individual getting things right with God at an altar, and things changed. Why? Because people asked God for it to change. And it started with one, then two. This went on for a couple of years, by the way. Thousands were saved. And it was probably a good thing, because there was a lot of people that died in the Civil War. It was a good thing they were saved. Day after day he prayed, and everything changed. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." In other words, you guys are just a bunch of brigands. Those that plunder, destroy, and you spoil people. You know what spoiling is? Have you ever seen Civil War meat? You know, blue on top, gray on the bottom. Right? Civil War meat. You ever want to cook some of that stuff and eat it? Me neither. Have you ever seen something that's just nasty, spoiled? I mean, so rotten, the maggots just come out of that thing. That's spoiling. Spoiling to the heart. That's what you guys are. You're thinking, well, that doesn't give a very good picture. Well, why should we make it kind? If the Lord Jesus Christ makes it look ugly, which it is. Which it is. Listen, the people needed heart surgery, not Band-Aids. You guys don't need to be here. There was a preacher of the 19th century says, "I went into the world and I found the church. And I went into the church and I found the world." There's got to be a heart desire for what God wants. Because let me tell you something, Jesus Christ upsets our religion. You know what our religion is? It's what we want God to do for us. Well, what really has God done for you? Well, He saved me, but what about after that? What's God done? God's in the... I mean, He's still changing us. Right up to the day we die, He's... Have you ever noticed? When I first got saved, I heard a preacher say this, and it just made so much sense. When I first got saved, I was a sailor, all right? I had a sailor's attitude. I loved being a sailor. I loved the Navy. I loved the sailor life, you know? And then I got saved. And He kind of turned my world around. And my wife says, "Honey, it's time to eat." And I came downstairs, and I got, you know, those stairs that come down like this, and you're going up. And I got to the first level, and I said, "You know, I got to watch what I say around my children." You know, 5 minutes before that, it didn't bother me a bit what I said. I didn't care if I said it in front of your children. Something changed. Next thing you know, he wanted to clean up my mouth. And then he wanted to get rid of my tobacco. And then he wanted to get rid of this and get rid of that. And today, you know, the Lord gets downright picky. He's there, and He goes, "What about this?" Like, "What, Pastor? None of your business. It's something I'm dealing with Him about, right? I got my problems, and you got yours." That should have been 100% amen there, I'll tell you. We're a mess, aren't we? You think, "Are you really bad, that bad?" Talk to my wife. She's like, "Well, you gotta live with this guy." I'm still happy if that boy changes his socks, you know. I know, TMI, I'm sure. But listen, there was a holy contempt with the Lord Jesus Christ towards these people. There was something beautiful about what he was doing. You know, you can imagine some people, they're standing back and finally, somebody has the nerve to do that. Well, look in verse 13. Look when things are right. Verse 14. After things are cleansed, and it says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. It's a real small verse, but it's pretty deep when you stop and think about it. Because, you know, what about when the inward, you know, there's stuff of our own hearts. Do we have attitudes? Do you have an attitude? I have an attitude. I sometimes have an attitude that isn't always good. All right? I have a good attitude about things, but I have a bad attitude. And those are things that, you know, the Lord is convicting because he works on the inward man. I love the fact that the blind and the lame, and even the spiritually who needed him, he healed them all. And even today that we of a spiritual nature and we think we're doing okay, and then he comes along and says, you're not doing okay. There's some things in your life, brother, sister, you need to take care of. I'm here to help you. It's not going to be an easy road, but we're going to take care of it. But when things are right, things get right. When things are right in here, things are going to be right everywhere. Because you know why? Jesus is present. And it's not because he's just active. He's not tied down anymore by our own attitudes of being stubborn and stiff-necked and proud. And, that guy's going to tell me anything. Who does he think he is? I'm nobody. But if Scripture says it and the Spirit of God deals with you, I'm out of it. That is up between you and the Lord Jesus Christ because he upsets our religion. But this is how he always works, even today, to repent, receive, regenerate. You know what that word regenerated means? You're alive for the first time in your life. You're free from those things that have had tied you down. You actually now have the first time in your life you've got liberty. You know what liberty is? It's not liberty to go out and do anything you want. What it is liberty to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, to go God the Father, anytime you want. You have got liberty. And not only that, he has liberty with you. Because you're not going to sit there and just fight him all the time. Well, I won't get things right till he gets it right. What? Listen, that's not up to us. You know, it's like it's unforgiveness. Unforgiveness, I believe, is the greatest prison this world ever has. Unforgiveness. Let me tell you why. I think I was going through the book of Colossians, and I got into an area where I got into marriage and the family. And there was a family in our church, and the next Sunday, they left, and they didn't come back because she did not want to forgive her ex-husband. That's prison. That man doesn't know. But every time she thinks about it, that hurt keeps coming back. I think sometimes that people think if they don't forgive them, that they got away with something. Does that make sense? And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't work like that. They're going about their business, and we're the only ones who think that. You know? That's what real forgiveness is this. It's you're not ever going to forget. But one thing will go away is the pain. Every time you won't have that pain that keeps coming back and gripping you. And it paralyzes us. It paralyzes our Christian life. Well, he's the meek Lord. He's an honored Lord. The prophet is Lord. He's a holy Lord. But you know the sad part of everything? He's a hated Lord. Look in verse 15. Look at this. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. Let me read that again. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Man, I tell you, you can't make people happy for nothing. You wouldn't be happy if you hung them with a new rope. You know? I don't know what that means. But my father used to say it all the time. Wondrous things are going on. I mean, the blind and the lame are healed. People are just, things are happening. And you find these curmudgeons. They don't like it when he's getting the glory. Well, who else is going to get the glory? He's God. Glory in the highest, the Son of David. He's the Messiah. He's supposed to get the glory. You know? And I love it. Children come around. Children and babies. You got to love the kids. You know the thing about kids? They are painfully honest. You know? They'll come up to somebody and kids will come up to me and they'll look at you. You're bald. Serious? I wasn't 5 minutes before I got here. It must have been you, boy. You know? Or they'll say something about their mother that's painfully embarrassing. You know? Oh, wait, Ashley, you're going to have so much fun with that child. Oh, I tell you, if somebody doesn't humble you, your children are going to do it. You know? How many times tell my kids, you're my child. You take our name. You go out there, you embarrass us. We're going to, right? You know? We've got to threaten them with their life, you know? But where do these kids learn this? From their parents? From their spiritual learning? All of the above? I hope so. Said they were crying it out. That was exclamation. It was almost like they were screaming it out. Hosanna to the Son of David. I mean, they were crying this thing out. And kids do get excited when they are excited. I love it when you see kids just jumping and having so much fun and screaming and, you know, I like that. That's what kids are. Kids are noisy, they're dirty, they're inconvenient. They eat all your food, you know. They get in your way. You got to wash their clothes. Well, my son, when he was a little guy, my wife hated to go through his pockets, especially during cicada season. All right? He would have a pocket full of dead bugs, you know, or rocks. He'd pick up a rock, my favorite rock, you know. She'd keep the rocks, he'd throw the bugs. I mean, we'd get to church, this boy would see a cicada, he'd pick them up, start putting them in his pockets. Why don't you come here and get away from them bugs? Look, he's alive. Not until he's done with it, he'll be dead in his pocket. But you know, that's kids, right? It's okay. Kids get excited. And the temple authorities, they were furious at him. They were furious. Let me ask you a question. Do you think they know who he is? I mean, do you think they know who he really is? How about Nicodemus? Who was Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee, right? A ruler of the Jews. And what did he say? Rabbi, we know that thou art what? I have it right there. Thou art a teacher come from God. For no one can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Right? Isn't that what he said? We know that thou art a... Who are we know? Did you ever think about who are we know? Pharisees know who he is. They know who he is. And they want him dead. Those, Jesus Christ upset their religion. Where are you at, my friend? Where are you at? They knew. The temple authorities, they knew who he was. Make no mistake about it. People don't do these kind of things out of complete ignorance. They don't do it. They hate God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. They hate the Godhead. They hate him. You make no mistake, they hate him because he upsets their religion. And it boggles the mind that one who knows who the Son of God is and then outward reject him and want him dead. He said they were sore displeased. They were greatly afflicted. They were moved with indignation. And some stuff went on just after the Feast of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 4, verse 16, this is just 50 days later or so. Acts 4:16 saying, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Things are going on and we can't deny it. What do we do? In fact, turn over to Acts chapter 5 quickly. Let's look at this. Acts chapter 5. You know, this stuff is remarkable. When I go over this stuff and I look at it, I sometimes just have to stop. And I think about that, this stuff, and I am amazed at the anger and the wickedness of people. You know? Look in verse 29. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. It says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, what's happening here is they were telling them, stop what you're preaching. I don't want you to preach Jesus Christ. And they brought him before the head of all these guys, says, knock it off. Stop. No more word of Jesus. Get out of here. And that's when he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's what he's talking about there, all right? Doesn't mean you can go and do whatever you want against the government. It's not what it's saying. He's talking about preaching Christ. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on the tree. I mean, he put it right back at him. You're the one who had him died, and you put him on a cross. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. See, this is what happened. When Jesus Christ upsets your religion, they want you dead. You know why? Because they know we're right. And they cannot deny it. I'm not that you walk around and you puff your chest out and say, I'm right and you're wrong. The fact of the matter is, he's right. And we just need to be there with him. And these little kids are calling out. Psalm 8:2, it says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Those are babies, okay? And sucklings, hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. So when he mentions this back in Matthew, he knows that they're the enemy and the avengers. He's saying, you're the enemy. They know what that verse says. They know it. You know, it's amazing when you use the Scripture, not as a weapon, just as truth, but it cuts, it cuts, it cuts. So in conclusion, the Holy One comes to the holy city, the place where one would think that the light would shine the clearest. You're thinking about, here's the temple, here's Jerusalem, here comes the Messiah, the very Word of God. I mean, it should be the most radiant, the most unfiltered place on the face of the earth at this time. And yet, the greatest of hate, and I would like to say willful ignorance, goes on. And see, that is not just ignorance, it's willful ignorance that goes on in the place of people. I pray that everybody here is saved. I pray that. I don't know that. But I pray that everybody here is saved. But I'll guarantee you one thing. He's going to come along. He's going to upset you. And you're going to blame somebody else for it. Well, you know, it falls squarely upon the heart of who we are. Because Jesus Christ has convicted us and has taken the Word of God and pierced our hearts with the pure Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Truth incarnate. Now what do we do? We are going to do one of two things. You're going to hear me say this for years to come. People are going to do one of two things. Either they're going to bow or they're going to bolt. No in between. They're going to bow or they're going to bolt. And yet God forgives us. He still loves us. He's a meek Lord. He's an honored Lord. The prophet, He is Lord. He is a holy Lord. He is a lifted up and yet a hated Lord. And this is what happened when Jesus gets close and He gets in your stuff. Does the Lord upset your religion? And so the question comes, what will you do with Jesus Christ? What will you do?